Dear congregation, how many schools do you attend? Perhaps some of you are here in college or university or high school or elementary. Maybe some of you are indeed in more than one literal school. Maybe you have night classes in one place and another day classes in another place. But have you ever thought about when we go through life, there are many things that are to teach us, many schools that we are enrolled in. And the school we want to hear about this morning is a school that doesn't cost anything. It's a school from which we'll never graduate in this life. And it's the school where we learn many lessons. If the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and if we humbly sit at His feet. And that is the school that you have before us in the words of our text, in the chapter read in your hearing, Job chapter 34 and verse 32, the first part, where we read these words, "That which I see not, teach Thou me." Our theme looking to the Lord this morning is affliction, a school of prayer. Affliction, a school of prayer. We'll see the reason for prayer, the content of this prayer, and thirdly, after the song, the answerer of prayer. Affliction, a school of prayer, the reason for this prayer, the content of this prayer, and the answerer to this prayer. All of us, also the children here, have heard about Job, that great man who lived a long time ago in the East, who had many possessions, who was known far and wide, and he was a God-fearing man, of whom we read that he departed from evil. He and his family were a place where family worship thrived, where Job taught his children the fear of the Lord and prayed for them frequently, and no doubt led them in the worship of the Lord's name. But into this great home entered great affliction, all in one day. He lost everything that he had in terms of his possessions. Far greater was the loss of his entire household, save his wife. All his children were taken away by death. And he was also struck with a grievous disease himself, one that left him with no relief, but much pain. And he sat on a heap of ashes, and people far and wide wondered at the sight of Job in affliction. Added to these afflictions, there were mental, emotional, and spiritual afflictions, which often come when we are in affliction. First of all, his wife gave him very bad counsel to curse God and die. In her bitterness of soul, she did not see any way forward. And his friends, though they grieved with him for a whole week, they too added to his affliction by taunting him spiritually and mentally, telling him that there must be some certain sin that had brought all these things upon him. And when Job answered that as far as he could see there was no specific sin, they only added to the harshness of their words, and all these things entered into his soul. An affliction, congregation, at all these different levels, whether physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, is indeed a school where the Lord is seeking to teach us. Someone has said it this way, the rod has an enlightening property. And one of the things that affliction does in our life is it points out that we are insufficient to meet our own lives. Someone said this: there is nothing more remarkable in the natural man than his self-sufficiency. Those who are resting content in their present attainments show themselves strangers to the nature of divine truth, to the meaning and purpose of that revelation with which they are favored by their merciful God. Indeed, affliction, if nothing else, drives us out of ourselves to make us to realize that we do not have what it takes, and we are not what we need to be in the midst of this life. But probably the most severe affliction for Job in the midst of all this was that he received no answer, at least up till now, from God. Heaven was like brass. The Lord himself was not speaking to Job. And though the Lord no doubt had frequented, had meetings with Job in the past, and the Lord knew Job and Job knew the Lord, yet heaven at this time seems so silent. Indeed, the Lord will speak in a few chapters, but up till this moment, it has just been the chatter of the men. And Job's own responses and Job's own thoughts. And this is sometimes the very worst of it all, isn't it? When there's no answer from the Lord. When you're left, indeed, with the thoughts of people and the ruminations of your own heart and the tauntings of Satan. And this is what Job often spoke of. Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat. He needed the Lord so very much. Now, in the unfolding of this book of Job, you have his three friends, and you have these three successive speeches of each of the friends and Job's answer to all of them. But then enters into all of this a fourth friend, a younger man. A man who had heard all that was going on, who must have sat nearby and listened to it all. But until now, he had not spoken. His name, children, is Elihu. And his name is important. It means he is God. Really, his name was a pointer to the Lord being God. He is God. And Elihu speaks somewhat differently than his friends. The Lord also has a different estimate of Elihu at the end of the book, whereas the three friends who are named needed Job to pray for them and needed sacrifices to be offered on their behalf because they had not spoken well. Concerning Elihu, the Lord does not say anything further. And therein we get some insight that Elihu was really a preparatory voice for the Lord himself. Elihu is introducing, really, in essence, the Lord himself in all his greatness and glory, wisdom, might, and justice. And Elihu makes three things clear to Job in these successive chapters. He presses upon Job that Job really should submit himself to the Lord no matter what. He should submit himself. Secondly, Job should, more than he does, suspect himself. Though Job indeed was not guilty of any specific sin that warranted this great affliction into his life, Job spoke too confidently regarding himself and regarding how the Lord must be wrong. He should have suspected himself. And thirdly, Elihu says, Job should have put a bridle upon his mouth and spoken to himself to keep himself from sin. Someone like Psalm 39 says it, "I will set a watch upon my lips. I will keep my mouth, lest I speak too hastily regarding God and myself." And this is the essence of what Elihu speaks. These are thoughts all from Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry. He should submit himself, he should suspect himself, and he should have solemnly obliged himself not to sin. And so, congregation, affliction truly is a place in which there is much to be learned. I wonder even now whether some, if not many of you, find yourself in this school where loss has come into your life, where grief has entered into your otherwise quiet life. Whether sometime in the recent past or in the more distant past, you were brought low, where things happened to you that you couldn't understand and that you didn't see coming, and that made you see and know your limitations. It may be at work. It may be in your family. Often as family life goes on and sinners live together, even if they may be, or some of them may be saved by grace, we all carry with us, don't we, our old Adamic nature. And that is bound to bring problems unless the Lord graciously prevents that. And all these things come up against us so as to make us feel uncomfortable. It feels, children and young people, like that desk that you're sitting in at school when hour after hour passes and you'd love to just leave it. You'd love to just play. You'd love to go home. You'd love to engage in your hobbies, and there you sit and you can't get out. There's more to learn. There's more time to be spent learning. And so affliction can feel very much the same. In congregation, this can be true personally, in your own soul. It can be true also as a nation. Notice how Elihu speaks about this in Job chapter 34, verse 29, just a few verses before our text. "Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only? And would you not say, as you look out over our nation at this very time, that God has put us in a place, in a school, in which the Lord has much to teach us as a nation? Indeed, most have their ears closed to what the Lord has to teach us. Many outside the church and inside the church also, they think they have all the answers. They know all the answers. As opposed to really sitting down and saying, the Lord is striving and contending with us. And how we need for the Lord to teach us what we see not." And these are the wonderful words then that we have in the words of our text. "That which I see not, teach thou me." Dear friends, I wonder if you can come with me with this language and find this also on your lips and even in your heart. "Teach me, Lord. There's things I don't see." Which brings us to our second point, the content of this prayer. The content of this prayer. "That which I see not, teach thou me." It's first of all a confession of ignorance, isn't it? That which I see not. In other words, I have blindness in my life. I have severe blindness. Blindness that I need cured. I need taken away. There's much that I don't see. Congregation, by nature, indeed, our minds And souls have fallen into sin, and as a result, there is darkness that has come over our life. We are alienated from the life of God, and because of that, there is darkness in everything. There's darkness in our minds, darkness in our hearts, and as a result, it blinds true understanding. Yes, man has been left with remnants of the image of God. He was made in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And he has these sparks here and there, whereby he can see just a tiny bit. And yet, man by nature is content with that. And man by nature prides himself in his own knowledge, which is folly. For our minds are darkened. And the other area in which we do not see is so often we fail to remember what the Lord has taught us from His Word. How many sermons have you not listened to in your life, and how many of them do you remember? How many times have you read through the Bible, and how much do you retain from that? How much has the Lord not striven with your spirit in providence, in all that you've experienced? Even as a young person, how many days have not passed in which the Lord has not provided for you, in which perhaps you've had close calls and warnings in your family or in your school or people around you suddenly taken away? How much of this is still on your minds and are you conscious of? The psalmist says, "Teach me to number my days, that I might acquire a wise heart, that I might learn wisdom, that I might become truly wise." But so often, and the busyness of life makes this even worse, we flit along and we don't take stock of what the Lord has taught us in His Word, in providence, and in the preaching of His Word. And then, worst of all, congregation, and all of us, if we're honest, we have this by nature, is we're not willing to learn. We're not eager and ready to learn. It's not just a problem with our abilities. There's a problem with our wills, that our wills do not want to take in what the Lord is speaking to us. David says in Psalm 32, "Be not like the mule. Do not be stubborn like the horse, in whom there is no understanding, who does not want to learn." I was preaching on the other side of the state a few weeks ago, and a lady came up to me, an older lady, and she said, "Why do I have such a stubborn heart that won't submit to the Lord? Why do I have that mule nature," she said, "that won't listen to the Lord?" Well, congregation, that is our condition by nature. And when the Lord shows that to us, He has already begun to answer our prayer. And so we have here not only a confession of ignorance, but we have a prayer to the Lord, a petition to the Lord that He would show us what we do not see. "That which I see not, teach thou me." It's speaking here about the Lord, about God, about the King of the universe and the Creator of all mankind. He has given your soul life. He upholds you. And here Elihu is saying to Job, "Go to that one. Ask him to show you what you don't know." And Philip Henry says, "We knock at the right door when we ask God to tell us what we don't know." Congregation, is there any teacher like the Lord? Is there anyone more knowledgeable than the Lord Himself? No, Oh, truly, He is omniscience itself. And He knows everything. He's from everlasting to everlasting God. He's the searcher of all things. He's the one who directs and orders all things. He is wisdom itself. There's none more wise, none more knowledgeable than the Lord. Are you in His school? Are you listening to His teaching? Are you praying this prayer? Are you knocking on His door for Him to show you what you do not see? Well, congregation, what are some of the things that you would love to learn from the Lord? What are the things that you don't see and that you know you must see and you want Him to teach you? Have you ever come up against that? Your lack of understanding of yourself and of Himself and of His Word and of salvation and of the way that you should go. Maybe some of you are in a providential crux or a crossroads where you could go this way or you could go that way. And you don't know what to do. You truly, honestly don't know what to do. Maybe you want to do the one thing, but you're afraid that it's just yourself and not the Lord. And maybe you're loath to do this thing, but you wonder, is this maybe the Lord? Well, my friend, knock on the door of omniscience and say, Lord, what I see not, teach thou me. And congregation, one area in which we all need teaching is for the Lord to show us more of who we are without Him and apart from Him, and how much we need Him. Because there are those sins that you confess, at least I hope you confess sins daily before the Lord. But has it ever struck you that there are many, many sins that you don't even see? Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You realize that there's a whole world of sin that you and I don't know or barely scratch the surface of. Sometimes we speak about the sins of omission, sins that we omit, that we've been created for the glory of God, that we would praise Him with our lips and with our mind and with every cell of our being. And we live out our days and we come short of His glory. Have you ever had a day pass and you say, you know, really, in truth, I never sought the Lord today. Never sought Him and His honor and His glory. Yes, perhaps the Bible was open before you, but you know how it can be that your mind is so busy and you quickly read, and in the end, you don't even know what you've read. You've been placed here on this earth, my friend, to know God and to glorify Him forever. This is eternal life, that we should know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. How many of our days, our precious days, pass, and we barely seek the Lord, or maybe not at all. Lord, show me something of myself. Show me something of my evil heart, and that I need Thee, that I can't do without Thee. Show me that the afflictions that Thou art ordering and sending my way, and that I don't understand, and an aspect of which I will never understand, but show me what Thou art aiming for and doing in my life in these afflictions. And if it's nothing more than that Thou would show me that Thou art God and I am not, and that I would depend on Thee, on omnipotence and omniscience and grace, then let it be so. But what I see not, teach thou me. So we can pray this prayer regarding sin and our own sinful hearts. We can pray it regarding providence and the mystery of providence and the mystery of affliction. But how about praying this prayer regarding repentance, true repentance? Have you ever wondered, how is it that I might repent before God? God says it in His Word, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and He will have mercy. But how do I turn? How do I repent? When I try to repent, I fall back so often. And it doesn't seem like the Lord is there. And it doesn't seem like my prayers are sincere, because I go right back to my old sins. Oh Lord, teach me. Teach me repentance. I don't see it. I don't find it. And yet I need it. Turn me, and I shall be turned. Repentance. What I see not, teach thou me. And how about faith? And faith, congregation, is always at the root of true repentance. We won't truly repent in any way pleasing to the Lord unless there's faith. But faith can be such a mystery. You hear these wonderful definitions of faith in the Word of God. He that cometh to God must believe, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But what does that mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Well, congregation, if you pray this prayer, what I see not, teach thou me, pray it with an open Bible. Pray it searching the Scriptures. Pray it seeking wisdom from ministers and elders and from others who can help you along God's way. Be part of Bible studies where the Word of God is truly examined, because thy Word is truth. Don't simply pray this prayer into the wild and think that God will somehow mystically reveal it to you apart from the Word. No. The Lord does this through His Word, indeed sealing it to your heart by His Holy Spirit, but have His Word open and study it. And if you need help, study in groups. All of us need that. Sit at the feet of those who are somewhat exercised in these things. Lay your ignorance before others and seek truly to be taught. Don't be self-sufficient. Don't think that you'll simply get there on your own. And especially, call upon God to teach you what you don't see. In congregation, when it comes to the doctrine of faith, the Bible is so full. It seems to be particularly full and particularly simple on faith. Faith is falling. Faith is resting. Faith is running. Faith is hiding. Faith is embracing. The ABC of faith, maybe you know that book. It goes through all the parts and aspects of faith. And really, in the essence of it all, it is so simple. It is too simple for the natural man. It's like that servant said to Naaman, the Lord asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. But seeing He asked you to do something simple, why won't you? Why don't you? And in that moment, Naaman was instructed within. Naaman, that proud general, he needed that humble servant girl. He needed Elisha's servant. He needed this servant of himself. Weak means fulfill his will. Mighty enemies distill. Naaman was taught what he did not know. Pray then, what I see not, teach thou me. And congregation, if there's something that you and I need to be taught, over and over and over again, and deeper, all the days of our life, then it is especially the knowledge of Christ. What I see not, teach thou me. Like Bartimaeus, what wouldst thou that I should do unto thee? Open mine eyes, that I might see. Oh, dear ones, there's not a person here who does not need this. More of Christ. More of the beauty and preciousness of Christ. More of the necessity and suitability of Christ. More of the loveliness and fairness and glory of Christ. What I see not, teach thou me. Paul said it like this. He said, I determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the language of his heart. And to that end, no doubt he was often on his knees praying to the Lord, more of Christ, more of Christ. More light upon Christ for me, O Lord. Show me indeed more of my sin, but don't leave me there. Show me more of Christ. He says it, doesn't he? In Philippians 3, he says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be conformable. The image the Son of God in our nature, that precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. More of His love, more of His merits, more of His wisdom, more of His righteousness, His sanctification, His redemption, more of His offices as prophet, priest, and king. More of the blessings which He bestows upon sinners like myself. More of Christ. And from out of Christ, everything that I need in life from day to day. If in the midst of affliction I need patience and endurance, Lord, grant it to me out of Christ, not out of self. Don't just let me work up some more patience within my own soul in the midst of my great grief and loss and calamity and affliction. No, more patience from Christ flowing to me, so that it is not I who work, but God who works, and Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Christ who loved me. In the midst of my sin, to know more of His forgiving grace. In the midst of the tumult within, that I would have His word speak to me and say, peace, be still. Wind, waves, be quiet. Your Master is speaking. That I would know more of His love, which was eternal in its origin, which I never merited, and did never do anything to evoke within Him. No, there I was in my misery, just an absolute wreck. But He had loved me with an everlasting love. And therefore, with cords of loving kindness, He drew me unto Himself. And then I can never undeserve His love, because I never deserved it in the first place. But He loved me before I yet had any be. O Lord, more of Thy love. What I see not, teach Thou me. And people of God, when it comes down to it, in the school of affliction, this is it. You need more of Christ, to bow, to cry, to wait, to love, to shine. You need more of Him. And so pray it. What I see not, teach thou me. And the Lord will be sure to answer that prayer, as we will see in our third and final point. But let us sing 391, 2, 3, and 4. Teach me the way that I should go. 391, 2, 3, and 4. We have seen the reason for this prayer, the content of this prayer, and finally the answerer of this prayer. We are not told exactly what Job thought of all that Elihu said, but the fact that he never answered Elihu, never protested what he said like he did the other friends, and that the Lord himself came in chapter 38 when Elihu was done, makes me to think that what Elihu said became indeed Job's prayer. What I see not, teach thou me. And you know, children, the Lord began to teach Job. In chapters 38 and following, the Lord was the teacher. And you know something about the Lord and his teaching? As the Lord asked him question after question after question. If you read these chapters towards the end of the book of Job, from 38 and on, you find that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, but he answers him with questions. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins as a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou? Who hath laid the measures? Whereupon are the foundations? And so on. And the Lord, like a good teacher, he asks, as we call it, Socratically. Those of you who are teachers, you know that. Like Socrates, he would simply ask questions, and it would make the students to think. And a lot of what happens in that moment is that the student realizes his or her ignorance, and that by these questions they are led further and further into the truth of the greatness of God and who He is, and that He is limitless, and that in Him is everything. In Him, that is in Christ, lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and everything that a sufferer, everything that a sinner needs is all in this teacher. It's all in Christ. It's all in God through Jesus Christ. And so the Lord gave Job more than answers. He gave him himself as the answerer. And he made Job to realize, and Job realized it, that Job was vile, and that he should never have spoken against the Lord. And he humbled himself in dust and ashes. He made others to know what he knew himself, and that is, he was but a bunch of ash put together by Almighty Hand, the Almighty Hand of God, into which God had breathed his own life, and that God would uphold him, and that God would use him, and that God would put on display before angels and devils and Satan himself and the whole world what God can do in someone who leans on omnipotence and omniscience, and who needs the Lord. You see, congregation, life isn't so much about what we do, but rather what we are out of Christ. And more, God's people realize that it's not the broken earthen vessel that will ever become anything, but it's the treasure of God in Christ that comes into broken vessels, broken clay pots like you and like me, and shines sometimes all the more brightly through the breaches and the brokenness of our life. So often we think that life is about what we exercise. But the Lord has a way of teaching us that it's more about what we endure for Him to make us more conformed after the image of His Son, that He might reign supreme, that He might display His mercy and His grace, and His love and His pity. Vessels that from our side don't do so very much other than sin. But the Lord rides on all of that to display His mercy and His grace. Take Job. Job did more in his endurance of suffering than in all the exercises of his godliness which he did before. We have a few verses about those in the beginning of Job, but the sufferings of Job, they were the panorama or the theater on which God displayed what He can do in a child of the dust in whom He is fulfilling His plan and displaying His love. The Lord, congregation, is everything. And pray then today, what I see not, teach thou me. James Smith says it like this. He says, if God teach us, self will become vile, the world vanity, sin bitter, the blood of Christ more precious, his righteousness glorious, his name our only hope, his love our joy, his spirit our strength, his glory our aim, and teach thou me will become our daily prayer. We see but little of what Christ is in himself, of what he has done for his people, of what he possesses and will give to all who call upon him in truth, of what he has promised to work in us and bestow upon us. Beloved, let us daily plead with God to teach us, that we may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable to his death. Let us beg the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Jehovah alone can teach us this, and to our profit. And congregation, our hope must rest in someone other than Job, other than ourselves, but in Christ, who suffered without murmuring, who suffered needing no Elihu to speak to him. He didn't even need to pray this prayer, teach me what I do not see, because he is light itself. And he went into the darkness of sin and death and hell to shine so that you, sinner that you are, may have life. And you might say, I once was blind, but now I see. And it's Christ I see. Amen. Gracious teacher, what we see not, teach thou us, and do it now, and do it out of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all of us, for all ignorant. We're all blind, but thou art light for sinners. Oh, do it then, Lord, and all for thy praise and glory, in the remission of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing in conclusion 381, 3 and 4, O Lord enthroned in glory bright. 381, 3 and 4. Thank you. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you forever. Amen.